Our text is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, and 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Not our power, but the Lord's power, not standing in our own strength, our own thoughts, our own ideas, but in the Lord and in the strength or power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, the panoplia, the suit of armor, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Methodeos, satanic methodology, how Satan works to fulfill his purpose in contradiction to the children of God. For we wrestle not, wrestle hand-to-hand combat. For we do not have hand-to-hand combat against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The word translated devices mean his plans or his purposes. There are many things, many truths and realities that are critical for the knowledge of every believer. One is we need to know the methodology of the devil. We have been through serious trials as a church. In every one of those trials, the deceitfulness of sin has been at the forefront, ruining lives, ruining families, ruining marriages. The first law of warfare is know your enemy. So we've begun this study on Satan, temptation, and sin. Our first study concerned the entrance of sin into the human race with the temptation of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. And we, I trust, learned very much concerning the way that Satan attacks the people of God to fulfill his end. Our second study we entitled The Devil and King David. And of course, we looked at David's sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. But our real study was his numbering of Israel, for there the Bible tells us that Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. This cost the people of Israel 70,000 mighty men, 70,000 widows, 70,000 families without husbands and fathers. This was a nationwide catastrophe, and it came from a determined personality. Satan simply played on David's determined personality and his authority as king. Our subject today, the devil and Job. We see a different approach now in the matter of Job, and we will read two sections from Job chapter 1 and then another passage from Job 19. The book of Job is important for us in many ways. We can learn much about our adversary, the devil, the deceiver, by reading and studying the book of Job. We read now verses 6 through 12 of Job chapter 1. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Satan was on the move continually, doing what damage he could to the purposes of God. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Yes, he had considered Job. I hope that the Lord does not say to Satan, Hast thou considered my servant and named one of us? Satan would say, Yes, I've considered him, or I've considered her. Satan knew much about Job. Yes, he had considered him. Do any of us think that if we seek to be serious Christians, true Christians, living by the word of God, that Satan has not considered us, evaluated us as to our strengths and our weakness, with a view to tempt us and to bring reproach upon the name of Christ? Yes, Satan had considered Job. And then he said, But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. The first thing we learn is that the devil is God's devil. And a book was given to me some time ago by that title, God's Devil, written by Pastor Lutz, a German man who was pastor of Moody Memorial Church for many years. He may be the devil, he may have great power, but he's God's devil. God controls him. He is never free from God's power or purpose. He is not beyond God's control. The second thing I've already noted, and that is, yes, Job had been considered by the devil. He had considered Job. Any man who has God's blessing, any woman who has God's blessing, any one of us who desires to live for God and be consistent, Satan has considered, evaluated as to strengths and weaknesses. However, the devil misjudged Job's faith, and he was ignorant of God's enabling and sustaining grace. And that will be the key to the book, the whole book of Job. Were it not for the grace of God, Job would have failed miserably. Job is an astounding character, and he is because of God's enabling grace. He is because of God's sustaining grace. God protects us, and the devil cannot touch what we possess or touch us unless the Lord grants him permission. And here we find that God gives the devil leave to attack Job's position and possessions, but not Job himself. That brings us to verses 13 through 22. And this is awful. Here is a man who in a few moments' time is taken from being mightily blessed of God to being deprived of almost everything. Everything we would say that made life worth living. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were drinking, eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. We attribute these things to God, but this was the work of Satan. There was one survivor. No doubt he was thankful, and perhaps all the way to Job's house, he was praising God and thanking God that at least there was one survivor, and he was the one. But this was the action of Satan. Satan preserved his life so he could give Job the proclamation. How little we know of the spirit world and of the warfare that occupies it. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven. It wasn't really the fire of God, it was the fire of the devil. But anything that came from the heavens would be of God. He is the ultimate. And hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Job is being wiped out. Everything that gives life meaning to most people is being taken from him. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. Job was evidently a great master. His servants evidently loved him. These were people close to him, his associates, his servants. He cared for them. They're all being taken from him in the most horrible way. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, have we had days like this? One or two things happened to us. Maybe something bad has happened to us that day in the affairs of this life. Then the phone rings and we get a message, or we get an email from one of our dear friends, and another tragedy takes place. We're driven to our knees and say, oh Lord God, what's happening to the world and what's happening to us? Very easily we collapse because we can only take one or two things at the most. And our faith is tested beyond our ability at times. Here is one after another, after another, after another. While he was yet speaking, verse 18, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind, a tornado, a cyclone from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. What would you do if you received word that your entire family had been wiped out in a violent manner? We read of things occasionally. A grandmother and her daughter, the daughter was 41 years of age. I read this week in the news. And their children rented a van and were going to Disney World. They were hit from behind by a pickup truck. The van fell over on its side and slid into two other vehicles. They were all killed. Family wiped out on vacation, suddenly. What a tragedy. Can you think of the husband who was left home alone? His whole family wiped out? Job has one after another, after another, after another. Then Job arose and rent his mantle. He tore his clothes, an expression of extreme grief in the East, and shaved his head. That old patriarch was 60-some years of age, the gray hairs, the fine beard. He shaved it all off. How weazened he looked. How miserable he looked. Men in the Bible all had beards except Joseph, who had to shave because he was an Egyptian official. They all had beards. Extreme expression of grief, and fell down upon the ground and utterly collapsed and almost lost his mind. No, he fell down upon the ground and he worshiped. Have you ever lost the most precious things to you? What was your reaction? Do you know the word worship in the Greek? Proskuneo. It comes from the word dog. Kune, dog. Proskuneo is the picture of a dog. Keeping up on all fours with its head down, creeping up to the master in a very subdued fashion so the master can pet it or feed it. Coming to God, prostrate on the ground, crawling on our hands and knees as it were, broken and humble. And he worshiped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave. Oh, that's wonderful. The Lord has given us much. Families, belongings, securities, the things that make life worth living, good health, enjoyment. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. He saw the hand of God in this. Not like Adam and Eve who said, the devil made me do it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. This is one of the most amazing passages in all of Scripture. The reaction of Job. We see that the devil may exercise great power in crimes and in warfare. We really do not understand what takes place. The motives behind warfare, one nation against another. Marauding bands of murderers, plundering, taking, destroying, killing. Satan's at work. We don't know. But we have revealed in the Word of God this took place in Job's life. We also see that the devil has a given amount of power over the forces of nature. The fire of God fell from heaven. A great cyclone or tornado came out of the wilderness. We see these things. The book of Job reveals that the devil may be involved in these things, what we call natural disasters. Who knows? We cannot know unless God reveals them. But we know this, devil has great power. Great power. The adversities in our lives may be from him, and God permits them for our testing. What happens when your most beloved possession is taken from you? If you are a Christian, you have to bow your head and give serious consideration and reevaluate your situation. Lord, you know I love this. It may be an activity and your health is broken. And you said, Lord, I probably spent too much time, energy, and money on this hobby or this pastime or my passion. Whatever it might be, legitimate in and of itself. Satan takes it from us. What do we do? By God's grace, we bow our heads and say, the Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Perhaps it's some things in which we indulge ourselves and find great enjoyment. Perhaps it's a loved one. One fear that parents always have is that one of their children or their family might die before they do. We take it for granted that we're going to have family left, that we'll give to them something for their inheritance, that we will see them grow up and amount to something. That's natural. That's native to the human being. But God might take them before He takes us. We might find ourselves old and alone. But the devil did not take Job's wife for a good reason. She became his adversary. What did she have to say? Do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. Very sad, isn't it? I think that when other people go through terrible tragedies, we should be there as believers to sympathize with them, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Do you weep with them that weep? Do you comfort those who have lost a loved one? Do you send a card? Do you make a call? Do you say that you're praying for them and wish God's comfort to them in the time of great loss? This is our obligation as Christians. We can expect that the unsaved, at the very most, will send a card. But how many will take the time to go and see, to weep with them that weep, to show true Christian sympathy? We don't know what goes on in the invisible world, the spirit realm. We don't know, but we see here that Satan was at work. What we also note is that God may sustain us in and through the greatest trials and tragedies. He rent his mantle, an expression of extreme grief. He shaved his head, his beard, everything. He fell down on the ground and he worshiped. And then his great confession. Naked came out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. He didn't say the devil is against me. Everything's against me. Woe is me. He didn't know. He didn't know. He said, the Lord hath taken. He saw the hand of God through it all. He looked to the ultimate. If we don't, we will be filled with disappointment and even hatred. How unkind, unloving, and how revengeful even Christians become when they do not look to the ultimate. Why should God do this to me? I have some stories to tell about that from my experience of dealing with others, but this is not the time for it. Now let's look to Job chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. We learn something more about our adversary, the devil. And again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. What about Job? You've done everything you can to my servant Job. Why don't you mention him? Satan is even deceitful in the face of God. He's avoiding the issue. He's done his worst. He's gone to the extent that he can under God's permission, and he failed. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. Although thou moved me against him to destroy him without cause. We see something else about Satan. He doesn't give up. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So now, the devil has been given permission to attack Job physically. But he can't kill him. He can't go beyond God's permissive command. We learn much about Satan from the book of Job. It is a good thing that the book of Job is in the Bible. It gives us a glance, a glimpse into the workings of the invisible world. The devil is the epitome of falsehood and avoidance. He even lied in the face of God himself. Where have you been? Oh, going to and fro in the earth and up and down in it. Oh, you've been doing your worst to Job. He still retains his integrity. Satan is avoiding the reality of it. We see that the devil cannot touch us without God's permission. Why? Why should this happen to me? Oh, God, how could you let this happen to me? I've heard people say that. I've heard people almost curse God, professing Christians. They can't cry out to God, so they cry against the preacher. They put out all their complaints to their pastor. How could God allow this to happen? What do you say? Oh, dear brother, let's sit down and read the book of Job. Well, then they leave the church. They don't want to read the book of Job. They want to have a meltdown in their own agony. They don't want to see God. God is involved in good things, you know. God's not involved in bad things. That's what they say. That's what they believe. We need to know many things as believers, and one of the things we need to know is what the Bible teaches us concerning our adversary, the devil. Once again, the devil misjudged Job. What he failed to see, what he did not see, what he could not see, is that God sustained Job by his enabling and sustaining grace. It is my opinion, and I give it as such, that in the wilderness temptation, Satan found out very much what the incarnation was. If our Lord was fully and completely man, and fully and completely God, the divine nature and human nature in one person, what was the relationship? And in the wilderness temptation, he used the same method as he did with Adam and Eve. It wasn't the fruit on the tree, it was stones turned into loaves. It was cast yourself down from the temple. Avoid the cross and be received gloriously as Israel's Messiah. It was bow the knee for a moment and be given all the kingdoms of the earth, their praise, their glory. Bypass suffering. I'll give you nothing but the best. He offered everything, even what he did not have. And he was finding out exactly the implications of the incarnation. He wasn't dealing with a man-God. He was dealing with a God-man. And yet our Lord answered every temptation with the Word of God. He was tempted as the last Adam and the second man. And he stood in the wilderness on our behalf as our representative. We can do no better than answer from Scripture. Now through the remainder of the book of Job, God sustains Job by His grace. He lost everything except his life and his wife, and she wanted him to curse God and die. Perhaps she couldn't stand to see her husband suffer, but I think there was more than that. What did Job have when Satan finally attacked his body? The two most loathsome diseases known to man, leprosy and elephantiasis. Now, I've tried to read and study this as much as possible, spent much time. Elephantiasis is when the limbs become grotesque and swollen. He was black. His skin turned black. The circulation was cut off. He was grotesque. His friends didn't recognize him. He was a horrible looking creature. Swollen, misshapen, able to lie there just on a blanket or in the soil and weep and cry out. Ulcerated. Terminal in both diseases. Curse God and die. Get it over with. I suppose his wife was the first one to advocate assisted suicide. And yet, he wanted to die. He wanted to die. His suffering was awful. It was horrible. He wanted to die. But God sustained him. And there are times, in the worst of his agony and suffering, that his faith reached out and made great declarations. God sustained him. We don't see grace. We see the manifestations of it in people's lives. But grace is an element. It's a reality. God sustains us in our Christian experience. And he does Job. In Job 19, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book." And they have been. Job's prayer was answered. They stand forever in the book for us, for you and me, that we might know the machinations of the devil, that we might know the sustaining grace of God. In the worst of our suffering, we can see the testimony of Job, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and that though after my skin worms destroy this body," and he was taking a piece of shell or a stone, and he was scraping the worms out of his body distorted by elephantiasis. No man was ever more wretched than Job. "Yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." He looked through all of his suffering to the future and final day of the resurrection, when he would stand before God, whole in eternal life. We must learn, as believers, to comfort others under severe trial and not be as Job's friends. One of the most pitiful statements in the Bible is, "Have mercy upon me, my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me." There was no reason for this. And yet he looked to the ultimate. And we as Christians must look to the ultimate, to the hand of God, not to the intermediate causes, but to the hand of God. "Have mercy upon my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me." And what did his friends say? Job, you're a hypocrite. There's secret sin in your life. That's why this is happening to you. God's a just God. He's a God of justice. You have sin. You're hiding from us, and therefore God has smitten you. And his answer was, in effect, if that's true, we should all be like I am. None of us are perfect. But he cast himself upon the Lord. And we as Christians have to do what? We have to learn not to be as Job's friends, but to comfort others. We have to learn to weep with those that weep. It's easy to rejoice with those that do rejoice, but it's hard to weep with those that weep. And not only so, if the trial is great enough, and I take the testimony and witness of the martyrs from the earliest Christian times to the present, when all else fails, you look ahead to future glory. Death occurs in the realm of time and space. Eternity with God is forever in glory. Let us pray. Father, might we learn about our adversary. Might we take comfort in his limited ability to disrupt, distract, and destroy. Might our faith be strengthened. Might we reach out to those under trial and adversity. Might we truly be children of peace and children of God. Might we live to your glory. Might we be sustained in trial. And might we anticipate the glory of the future in your hand. We commit all of this to you in our study. In Jesus' name, amen.